Bible's handy if you will turn Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have fallen or failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those that listened. For we who have believed for that rest, He has said, as I swore on my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remained for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from His works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Since then that we have a great High Priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. As we read through the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has been discussing the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because the people in His day were undergoing a great persecution, and many of them were being tempted to simply give up on Christianity, and were thinking that if they just went back to the Old Covenant, the old way that they were living, that would be okay. That would be sufficient with God. And what the Hebrew writer has pointed out is that what we have is so far better that we cannot go back. That Jesus is the Son of God, a better spokesman than the prophets of old. In fact, Jesus is the Son of God and is a better spokesman than the angels of heaven that delivered the Old Covenant. Jesus is better than Satan. Jesus became flesh, and He overcame the temptation of sin and became the sacrifice, and through Him we can be reconciled back unto God. In chapter 3, he points out that Jesus is better than Moses. Moses gave them the Old Covenant, but Jesus has given us a new and a better covenant through which we can actually approach God and find the forgiveness of our sins. And what we then have in chapter 4 is that He has given us a hope of a better rest than anybody has ever entered into yet. So he begins. There remains a rest. I started to start this sermon by just saying, I'm tired. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the newspapers. I'm tired of the news. I'm tired of people. And that's what we read in Psalm 10 this morning. That the writer of that psalm looked around about him and he saw on every hand people that rebelled against God, refused to acknowledge God, refused to live a godly life. They lived an ungodly life, and he was simply tired of that, and he called upon God to interact and to bring them to judgment. Amen. I agree with that psalm. And someday God will. But what God has held out to us is He is holding out to us that there yet is a time of rest, that we can enter into that fellowship with God and we will no longer deal with the ungodly and the immoral. Y'all want to go there? What a day. And so, we sing in our songbook a song about Hebrews 4 verse 11. And it's a song about the rest that we have. But it's going to draw the point that I'm going to get to at the end of the sermon. Because I want you to know, when you're done singing the song, you've got the sermon. And then I'm going to explain what we just sang and then show how the writers deal with this. For those that are using their songbook, it's number 396, or just from the screen. No. O land of rest for thee, I sigh with the moment home, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. Will work, till Jesus come, will work, till Jesus come, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest, he bade me see to roam and lean for succor on his breast and he conduct me home. Will work, till Jesus comes, will work, till Jesus comes, will work, till Jesus comes, and will be gathered home. Indeed, there is a rest that is coming for us. But what we are going to have to do is today we need to work. Today we need to give diligence and strive to enter into that rest with God. Now the way the Hebrew writer develops this, he starts off in verses 1 through 3. And he simply says, there remains a rest for the people of God. And when we begin discussing this rest, he says, it still remains. After all of the history of the Old Testament, when the writer of Hebrews comes along in the first century, he said, we're not there yet. The rest is here and it's coming. And so what he says then is we ought to have reverence for God. We need to have a healthy respect for the judgment of God. For those of the Old Covenant, when they heard the promise that God gave them, they rebelled. When they heard of the promise that God gave them, they were disobedient. When they heard of the promise that God gave them, they did not unite the promise with faith in their heart. that would walk with God and enter into that rest. And so God said, they shall not enter my rest. And they did not enter God's rest. And we need to take that as an example, lest any of us should fall short of coming to that rest. If we fall short of that rest, we've missed the purpose of life. If we fall short of that, we will simply be excluded from the presence of God and living forevermore with Him. And we need to have a healthy respect for that. I'm not discouraged. I'm not anticipating not making it. But I recognize there is a duty and an obligation to conduct myself here with reverence and fear for God. So, the Hebrew writer said, we are entering. That's one of those words that it's hard to translate sometimes because it was one of those ongoing verbs. It was a present tense verb that means it's continuing. It's not a one-time action. But rather, we are in the process of entering into that rest. And there's coming a day when we will have completed that, and it has already started, but it is not finished. Some writers talk about this as the now but not yet context. That yes, it's here, but there's a greater here coming. Yes, it's begun now, but there's a greater aspect of this that we're looking forward to. And so as we begin talking about this rest, he said, it remains because they did not enter it. They had the promises of God, but they rebelled against God. They rejected God. They refused to walk with God. And nobody that refuses to walk with God in this life can dwell with God in eternity. And so, he begins to develop the thought. Most people get confused in chapter 4 because they're simply not familiar with chronology of how the Old Testament goes. So, I took the liberty of trying to draw a chart for you. And I'm going to make it a simple line chart. And what it has is, it says that in verses 1 through 3, and that's clear over where we're headed, there remains a rest of God. But he then begins to quote from the book of Genesis. For it was said somewhere about the seventh day, back in Genesis, that there is in fact a rest of God when God ceased His creation and took up residence in fellowship with that which He has created, that is, with man. And this concept of entering into this rest was to enter into a relationship with man where all of man's needs were met and God could dwell with man. And man was not content. And it was short-lived from man's standpoint. Now, when you read that, it doesn't mean that God quit doing everything. For obviously God did not quit keeping track of the world and providing for His creation and upholding His creation and working in the plan and the history of man to bring about the coming of Jesus. Jesus, for example, said in John chapter 5, My Father worketh hitherto. That is, even when Jesus came, there was some aspects that God was still doing. But what God had done was He had created a place and He had created man and now He quit and He took up fellowship with man and man sinned. And when man sinned, they were put out of the garden. They were cut off from that relationship with God. The day that you eat thereof, you shall die. And they were put out of the garden, and the fellowship ended, and God from then on worked to bring us back into this relationship. So, in order to do that, He called Abraham, begat Isaac, begat Jacob, and they begat Joseph, and they went down into Egypt, and they were made slaves. And Exodus begins chapter 1, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he evilly entreated the brethren, and he put them into bondage. And they cried unto God for relief from the bondage. And so what God did was God sent them Moses, and Moses brought them out, and Moses then created a new people unto God in a new circumstance. And in order to do that, He gave them a new law like it had never been given to any other people. He gave them a day of rest, the Sabbath. He gave them a tabernacle. He gave them a priesthood to offer sacrifice, and He gave them the animals to offer the sacrifice, and He told them how to worship, and He invited them to come and to walk with Him. But do you all remember the Exodus journey? They didn't walk with God. They, like a stubborn cow, they just put down their feet, and God drugged them through the wilderness. When He said go, they said no. When He said no, they said go. They walked not with God, but as Stephen said in Acts 7, they took with them Molech and the stars of heaven. And they worshipped and served the works of their hands. They did not walk with God. They were not in fellowship with God. And even though they had the Sabbath day, and even though they had the law and the sacrifice, they were not in God's rest. And that's why God said, they shall not enter my rest. For nobody that lives that way can enter God's rest. But it's rather interesting. Where did that phrase, they shall not enter my rest, come from? And what happens is, the writer of Hebrews went back and picked up a psalm of David. Now, here's where people get confused. Because what the writer is showing is, here was Moses who lived back 1500 B.C., and you move down the road 500 years and you come to David at 1000 B.C. and God is still talking about there is a rest for my people to enter into. And the point that he is making is that they've still not entered that rest. And so what he said was, and so he said in another verse, after so long a time. And that little phrase, as so long a time, is simply to tell you that we've moved from the time of Moses all the way down to the time of David. We have come from the Exodus, where they did not walk with God and did not enter the rest, down to the time of King David, and it's still open. The rest is still unfulfilled. And so he said, they have not entered my rest after so long a time. So if you were a Bible reader sitting in a Bible class listening to that, my guess is if you were a good student, you'd probably wave your hand. You know, that's how we get the teacher's attention. And they go, yes, Brother DeLong, what do you want to say? Joshua gave them rest. They entered into the land which was a land of rest. And God gave them rest on every hand. And my answer was, did you read the book of Judges? Because the moment you read the book of Judges, You realize that they were not walking with God and they did not have rest from all of their enemies. They were oppressed time after time and time again. Did you not read 1 Kings? Did you not read 2 Kings? They did not walk with God. They did not have rest with God. They were not in fellowship with God. Oh, there was Elijah. There was David, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. But as far as the nation of Israel, the people that called themselves the people of God, they did not walk with God. And so Joshua fits right back there in the middle. And so verse 8, he said, if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have later, in David's time, said, speaking of the rest still being there. So we have now right through the Old Testament, and what we have gotten is from the opening where God invited men into His fellowship and rest and provision and their rebellion. And they've rebelled, and they've rebelled, and they've rebelled. And the good news, brethren, do you all not love the patience of God? That God is still saying, come back. Return and I will forgive you. Come back and walk with me. And so God is still holding out this promise. And that's why the Hebrew writer said, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For they have not entered it. And it yet is there. So he said, verse 11, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest. By the way, that's not that we're to keep the Sabbath. Here's how I know that. They already had the Sabbath and that wasn't the rest. They had been keeping the Sabbath since the time of Moses and that was not the rest. They had the Sabbath day, but God said, they did not, they shall not enter my rest. The rest that we have is not the keeping of the Sabbath. The rest is said to be, we are entering this rest. And that's where we are today. This is a time where we're headed for the land and the rest and the time with God. And so he says there in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. If you like writing notes in your Bible, I would suggest right there in Hebrews chapter 4. Just write you a note. Go over and read Revelation 14. And here's what it says. Here's the patience of the saints. That they keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. What does God want out of us, His saints? To keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And what is held out to us if we will keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ? Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. We will have a day of rest. We're entering it now, but it will be complete. And we will be reconciled back with God. And there will be no evil. And there will be none that rebel and are disobedient. So the Hebrew writer at this juncture holds out that great hope. How many of you want to go there? I'm assuming you that didn't raise your hand. How many want to go there? Yeah. That's what we're doing. And aren't you tired of this life? Tired of watching the news and reading the newspaper?
Tired of having kids come by with their baseball bats and knock over your mailbox? Tired of all what we long for? We long to live with God. And God has said, it's coming. And so the Hebrew writer says, knowing that, here's what we need to do. Let us labor. Or as the English Standard Version said, let us give diligence. The greatest work you have to do is not your job of making a living. Our work, our labor, our job is to walk with God. We walk with God now and we live with God forever. And this is not a hard thing that God has asked us to do. He just asked us, don't be like the world. Don't be like you used to be. Come and walk with me in righteousness and godliness, upright. Keeping God's commandments, keeping the faithfulness unto Jesus Christ. And that's how we are now, present tense, entering into God's rest. And I'm going to be honest with you, brethren. Some days, laboring to enter that rest is tiring. In fact, Paul said in the book of Galatians, be not weary in well-doing. And you know why he said that? Because some days it's just hard. Some days, you're tired of having to pick up the slack, of trying to help, of trying to teach, of trying to... And when you get those types of days, I'm going to tell you what you do. Go into your closet, close the door, and talk to God. Take Psalm 10 into the closet with you. And the first half of that, you can just say, God, that's my thought. I'm tired of the ungodliness in this world. I'm tired of these people that refuse to live right and to honor God. Rejuvenate yourself, then open that closet door, come back to the land of the living, and do good. Come back and begin serving God in righteousness, walking with God, and living with God. And if you don't do that, the other solution is a no-brainer that you don't want, and that is you will fall in disobedience. If we live like the children of Israel lived in the wilderness, rebelling against God, worshiping false idols, refusing to live uprightly, we cannot live with God. But God has opened the door. And we have started through. And we live out this life in diligence, serving God. And then the writer gives us an awful warning. You will be judged. God knows everything. The Word of God pierces to the inner man, to the very spirit, the very soul, the very marrow, the very joints of your inner being, yea, even to your thoughts. Even deeper than your thoughts, because sometimes you lie to yourself. And sometimes the real intent, we don't even want to admit to ourselves. But God knows. And everything is open unto God. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time. You cannot fool God any of the time. Paul said in Galatians, be not deceived, brethren. God is not mocked. You will reap what you have sown. For God knows, and we will be brought to judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's all I had, I'd be scared. If I knew that I had to stand before God this day and to simply give an account for what I have done, I'm in deep trouble. And so are you. Because we've not lived up to God's expectation. But what the Hebrew writer does at this point is absolutely fascinating to me. That when he does that, instead of leaving us in doubt and despair, he simply brings up the next thing. He says, we have a high priest, Jesus the Christ. And he's in the presence of God. Having offered himself as a sacrifice, he is our mediator, he is our priest, he is our friend, he is the one that is there on our behalf, and he's given himself for us. Now the Hebrew writer is going to say this several times. For example, again in chapter 8 and verse 1, the sum of all this is, we have such a high priest. Because he wants us to grasp this fact. We're not down here by ourselves. And we're not just having to do this by ourselves. And it's not just how well I do. But when I have weakness and when I fall, I have Jesus. That's what we confessed. That's the way we started our life. I remember almost 40 years ago, a preacher took me down into a baptistry, much like what we have here. And he said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You betcha. Absolutely. Without doubt. And he then baptized me for the remission of sins, and I was raised to walk in newness of life, with a new hope and a new relationship with God. So we're not left down here by ourselves. But now that I'm a child of God, it's not over yet. He's still our high priest. And he's still mediating for us. And so the writer points out to us that he's not only in heaven in the presence of God, but he is a priest that understands our likeness. I was teaching this in a Bible class one time. Jesus has been tempted in all points like as we are. And I heard one of the men say under his breath, he never had a wife like mine. But he had disciples that didn't pay attention. He dealt with a high priest who should have known better but refused. He dealt with people. He dealt with the aggravation and the shortcoming of people. He dealt with it all of the time. He dealt with all of the temptations. And I like to point out this to people. I have no earthly idea what it is like to run a marathon. I ran 10 miles one time. Nonstop. And I'm still bragging about it because I can't do it again. But you know what? After you've run 10 miles, you're not halfway there. I can only imagine what it would be like to do 12 miles because I've never done it. I can only imagine what it would be like to run 20 miles. I have a feeling it would not be just twice as hard as 10. But I don't know. So what would it be like to withstand temptation? I don't know. I've always given in. Jesus never gave in. When somebody says, he doesn't understand, my answer is no, you don't understand. He not only was tempted, he withstood it and withstood it and withstood it and withstood it without giving in. He knows what it is like. And I don't care where you are on that chart, you are below him. And he's done it. He knows how hard it is. He knows what you're dealing with. And God has given us this as a hope. So I don't despair. In fact, I can turn back to God and I can say, you know how hard this is. He does. And then I can say, and you know I messed up again. Because He does. And then I can say, thank you for the blood of Jesus. For through that, I can still find forgiveness. And so the Hebrew writer concludes, here's what you need to do. Hold on. Hold fast that confession of faith. Do you all still believe what you believed when you were baptized? You know, the interesting thing is, I'm a whole lot older, hopefully wiser, no shorter. But you know what? I'm right with God. We're God's children. Because of what Jesus did for us. And that's still true. He was raised from the dead and He died that we might live. And that's still true. And He's still in the presence of God. And if I live to be 102 like my grandmother, He'll still be a high priest in heaven that is offering reconciliation. And so, I live down here. And as hard as it is, I don't quit. And I don't rebel. And I don't throw up my hands in despair and disgust. But you pick yourself up and you hold on to the promise that God has given to us. And then again, He said in verse 16, let us draw near with confidence that God loves us, that Jesus died for us. I expect to see y'all there. Will some disappoint? Maybe. But I expect to see you. If you will hold on, and when you have one of those days, just get on your knees and come to God. And again, pray for mercy and for strength. And we can do this. And we'll walk with God now. And on that great day, we'll enter into that rest. Jesus promised us, Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you're willing to come to Jesus, you may have to walk in this life, and it may be tough, and it may be long, depending on how old you are right now. But it will lead you to God and eternal life. And if you're willing to make that walk, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you will arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, you can begin that walk today and join us as we are entering into that rest where we will dwell with God forever. Come, as together we stand, as we sing.